Good morning. So good to see you and be with you in this way. I'm sure some of you were like, what's going on today? But Michael was out of town. David's just getting back. He asked if I would fill in, and I'm more than happy to do so. Have you ever noticed that there are things that some people say that sound very biblical, but actually aren't in the Bible at all? You know, sometimes knowing that they aren't actually in the Bible can make us a little uncomfortable when we first learn that. Like, God won't give me more than I can handle. Sounds good. Not in the Bible. Everything happens for a reason. Not there. God helps those who help themselves. Not in the Bible. Cleanliness is next to. Yeah. All the kids are saying, good, I don't have to clean my room. What's up? Did you know the phrase, go to heaven, is not in the Bible? The Bible doesn't talk so much about heaven waiting for our arrival, but us awaiting the arrival of heaven. That heaven is coming to us. To illustrate how uncomfortable or maybe how unusual that thought is to some, let me tell you a story about a couple that was 85 years old. They were married over 60 years, were in great health, but they tragically die in an accident. They go to heaven, and Peter gives them a tour. He shows them a gorgeous new home with a great master suite, even a jacuzzi. But the man says, how much is this going to cost? And Peter says, it's free. You're in heaven. Out back is a beautiful golf course. And Peter says, this is where you will play, and every day it changes to a brand new, beautiful course. The man says, what are the green fees? You don't get it, says Peter. It's heaven. It's free. He takes him to the clubhouse. This is where you'll have most of your meals. It had all kinds of delicious foods spread out. What will this cost? The man says. You don't get it. It's free. It's heaven. The man says, yeah, but where are the low-fat, low-cholesterol tables? Peter says, you can eat anything you want and never gain weight. You're in heaven. At this, the man gets furious. He vents his anger. He takes off his hat. He starts to stomp. His wife says, honey, what's the matter? He looks at her and says, this is your fault. If it wasn't for all those awful kale salads, I could have been here 10 years ago. Well, you knew that was a joke long before I got to the punchline. And why is that? Why is it when we hear references to homes and food and work and play in regards to heaven, we know it must be a joke? For 2,000 years, influenced not by Scripture, but by Greek philosophy, we have divorced the celestial from the physical. What we believe in is an afterlife, but not so much a resurrection. For most people, heaven is this misty fog bank with spirits just kind of floating around with fluffy clouds and chamber music and endless church. I'm suggesting that heaven is the real deal. And what I want to get across today is just how real heaven is going to be. Why does this view of heaven as some nebulous, immaterial realm even exist? Well, this deception, like all deceptions, finds its ultimate root in the father of lies. Satan loves to slander three realities: God's person, God's people, God's place. He slanders God's person. Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say you would die? You won't die. He challenges the idea that God is good and that he is trustworthy. He slanders God's people. He tells us that we are not lovable, we're not valuable, we're not healable. We are going to stay broken, and we're going to stay slaves to sin. He slanders God's place, that it isn't substantial or tangible. It's not real. The world and the life we have now is more real than what is coming. Why does Satan hate heaven so much? You know, one thought is, he hates heaven because he was kicked out. He's been permanently evicted from heaven, and he has no future there. But the other reason he hates heaven
is because the enemy hates anything that is good. Let's go back to the very first time that the word good shows up in the Bible. It's in Genesis 1. And God is creating the material world, and He keeps saying that it is good. The Bible condemns materialism, but it does not condemn the material world. That's a really important difference. The Bible condemns any time we take the created and make it more important than the Creator. Materialism is wrong, but the material reality God made is good. This is what God has always wanted. In Genesis 1, to live in a good, curse-free earth with His children. And God is going to have what God wants. Our future is for real. Our home is a real place. One of the ways that our current worldview affects the way we read the Bible is that we get these pictures of heaven that we immediately try to spiritualize. We make them figurative. And yet when the Bible talks about heaven, it consistently speaks in terms of structures and dimensions and rooms and scenery. Heaven is often described as a city or as a garden or as a garden in a city. In Hebrews 11, it says of the faithful, they're looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Two chapters later, the same author says, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. What is that city? John got a vision in his revelation. He says, He carried me away to the Spirit, to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So we have this consistent picture in the Bible that heaven is a place. It is a city that is coming. In fact, that's what Jesus is up to right now. He's not up in heaven, retired, feet up, drinking coffee. He's preparing. Look at what He told His disciples the night before He died. There's more than enough room in My Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? Jesus isn't just preparing the people for a place. He's preparing a place for the people. The purpose of God in Christ is so much more than just the redemption of souls. Jesus on the cross gained a victory that did more than just redeem our spirits. He is going to redeem everything that sin has polluted, everything that the curse has affected. There will not be one single atom of God's creation that Satan will be able to say, well, at least I claimed that, or at least I polluted that, or at least I won that. No, Jesus' victory on the cross is going to redeem everything. In Romans 8, Paul talks about this. The creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Creation is looking forward to this. The future of the universe walked out of the tomb that first Easter morning. Our hope is not just for an afterlife. Our hope is for a real place. Our hope is for a new earth. Our hope is for resurrection. Our hope is for a real place. And that real place, we are going to have real bodies. Our hope is not in some disembodied bliss where we are just floating around in some fog. Our hope is restored physical existence. I think sometimes we think that God made spirits and then put them in a body. But Genesis 1 says God made a body and then He put a spirit in it. Our hope is not to be delivered from our bodies. Our hope is to be delivered into our new bodies. Our hope is not the hope of Lazarus. Lazarus didn't experience the same kind of resurrection that Jesus did. He experienced more of a resuscitation. He came back in his old body. Imagine that. I was dead and now you're telling me I have to die again. That ultimate bummer. Our hope is not resuscitation like Lazarus. Our hope is resurrection like Jesus. I hope for a new body. Back to Romans 8 again. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We, too, wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior." What's going to happen when He comes back? He will take our weak, mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies, like His own, using the same power which He will bring everything under His control. I encourage you to read on your own 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says a lot about the resurrection. He says there that what is buried as perishable is going to be raised as imperishable. The metaphor he uses is of a seed. Some of you probably garden. Any gardeners in here? I'm sure there's a few. And you know that when you bury a seed in the ground, a sprout will come up. And it's the same, and yet it's so gloriously different. That's what it's going to be. I heard a story of a preacher doing a funeral. He looked down at the body in the casket and said, "All we have here is the shell. The nut is gone." So we are going to put the shell in the ground, but it's going to come up, and it's going to be so gloriously different. The same, but new. This should give us hope that when we get tired or weary or when our bodies begin to betray us. You know, I knew of a man who was late in his life and he had had both of his hips replaced. He had both knees replaced and he had rotator cuff surgery. And he said, "That's okay, I'm just going to heaven bit by bit." Paul says, we grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God Himself has prepared us for this. And as a guarantee for this, He's given us His Holy Spirit. This all kind of comes to say, we are all longing for another reality, aren't we? What did the pandemic season cause you to long for? Was it eating at your favorite restaurant? Was it being able to watch live sports again? Or being able to go to a game and be part of the crowd or a crowd at a concert? Did you long to see your friends, your family, your grandchildren? Did you long to be back in this place where you could see each other's faces and listen to each other sing? Did you or do you long to hug again? We longed for a new reality, didn't we? Just as we long for a new reality in going to be with Christ. Paul understood that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. We live with this discontentment because this reality is not the reality we truly want. That doesn't mean we whine, but it does mean that we groan when we think about home. Did you know that we are commanded to think about home? Paul from prison says in Colossians 3, "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand." Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Because here's the deal. We all know that one of the enemy's chief strategies is to try to get us to set our sights on realities that we think will satisfy this deep ache in our soul, and they never deliver. We can't drink enough. We can't pop enough pills. We can't run enough miles. We can't watch enough Netflix. We can't go to enough parties. We can't get enough tattoos. We can't make enough money to satisfy something deep inside of us. And here's why. I think C.S. Lewis says it really well. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction of these desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. If I find myself with a desire in which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Don't you believe that? There is something inside of us that longs and is never going to be satisfied in this current reality. We need to long for what we were made for. We shouldn't settle, for it is what it is. We should have something deep inside of us, deep in our spirit, that yearns, not for it is what it is, but for what it ought to be. We live with this kind of discontentment. We long for what ought to be. We don't settle for what is. We long for a release from our fallenness. Paul says, I long to be released from sin and suffering. Well, here's the thing. We've never known a reality without sin and suffering. So if we aren't careful, it will start to feel very normal. Death and decay will just feel ordinary. But the closer we get to Jesus, the more we realize how far this world has fallen. You know, back to Lazarus. What does it say that Jesus did when he received word that his friend Lazarus had died? Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. I don't know if you're like me, but have you ever wondered exactly why? I mean, I understand his friend died. But this is Jesus we're talking about. He has to know that he is going to raise him to life again. So why weep? You know, maybe the weeping was more that Jesus felt in his spirit for the first time the impact of the curse. He knew more than anyone that this is not the world we were meant for. This is not the world we were made for. He saw the devastation and the mourning and the grief and the sadness and the travesty that the curse has brought to the world, and it broke Jesus' spirit. Maybe he was mourning over a cursed world. Death was never meant to be normal. Normal was supposed to be no sickness and no crime and no pollution and no cemeteries. Normal is not supposed to be chemo and divorce courts and metal detectors and prayers for healing. We long to be released from our fallenness. But we also long to be released from our own brokenness. I don't know about you, but I am so tired of the constant battle of the pull of sin in my life. It is so wearisome. I know I don't love people as well as I should. I know that my mind sometimes goes to places I don't want it to go. I know that words come out of my mouth that I want to take back as soon as I speak them. I long for the day when I will love everyone as effortlessly as Jesus did. I long for the day when my mind will only entertain thoughts that are pure and noble. I long for the day, for if a word comes out of my mouth, it is going to be full of grace and truth. We live in a world that is just too fallen to ever feel like home. We were made for a better world. We were made for the new earth. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I look forward to the reunion that heaven is going to bring me and my family and friends. Who do you most look forward to reuniting with? You know, it's been nearly 14 years since I've seen my dad. For you, many of you, I know it's been much longer. since you've seen maybe your parents, your spouses, your loved ones. I never really knew any of my grandparents. Three of them were gone before I was born, and one lived really far away. I longed to see them and meet them. I longed to meet heroes of faith like Paul or Peter or Joshua or Moses. I longed to experience the different cultures of all the diversity that is going to be in the new city of all the peoples that have lived. I longed to meet the people that have had an impact on me that I never even knew. The people that generations ago brought my family to Christ. The people that raised the people, that raised the people, that raised the people that started our church. What an amazing reunion heaven is going to be. The family we have always wanted. Years ago, a movie came out called Antoine Fisher. It's a story of a young black man that was born in prison. His father was dead. He never knew his mother. He was sent to foster homes where he had to endure unspeakable evils. It created in him an anger that never left him. He joined the Navy and was in counseling, and a very kind counselor said, "Antoine, you need to find your family." "I don't have a family." "Yes, you do, Antoine, and you need to find them." Toward the end of the movie, Antoine learns he does have family. Family that never even knew he was alive. I want to show you a clip from this movie. It's a scene where Antoine enters a home and he meets the family he always needed. Because I wonder if our first few moments in heaven might be something a little like this.
Hey, what are you doing? I'm your Uncle Horace.
Get out of the way, Horace. Come on, baby.
Oh, look at you. Look at you.
I'm your Aunt
Anna, baby. I'm your cousin Jeanette. Oh. And I'm your Aunt Anna. How are you doing, baby?
Oh, my Lord, Jesus.
This is my wife, T.
How you doing? Good looking.
I'm your cousin Eddie. My dad named me after your father. It's my brother Ray.
What's up, dog? What's
cracking? Hey, y'all. I'm your cousin Jason, man. What's up? What's up?
All right, boys. Open up.
Hey,
Jason.
All right.
Come on, Eddie.
You think I'd seen that scene long enough times it wouldn't get me. It gets me every time. When I see that scene, I'm reminded of what Jesus promised. That the day is coming where we are going to be gathered at a feast, and Abraham is going to be there, and Isaac is going to be there, and Jacob is going to be there, I long for that meal. But most of all, I long to see who's going to be sitting at the head of the table. We were created for extreme intimacy with God. When God created Eden, it was a place where He could dwell and man could dwell, and they experienced such close fellowship. Of all the things we lost when we lost Eden, closeness with God was the worst. Isaiah 59 says very powerfully, "Your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden His face from you." Sin has clouded our vision of God. In this cursed world, there is just a dimension of intimacy with God that we can't know. That's why I so long for the curse to be removed. It's also a reason that we worship and praise the Lord Jesus, because He came to do something about the curse. He came to save us from our sins, to take the curse upon Himself, to deal with that which keeps us from seeing the face of God. His death and His resurrection have now freed us from the penalty of sin. His Spirit is now freeing us from the pull of sin. And His return will forever liberate us from the presence of sin. And with His return comes the world we were made for. In our future home, God's presence is going to be everywhere. The whole city is going to be His temple, and God is going to reside with His people. It's the home we were made for. Do you long for this home? Do you know that you're going home? If you're in Christ, you're going home. Don't let the enemy deceive you. If you're not in Christ, God so wants you to be there. We're going to have shepherds in our prayer room here. If that's something you need to know how to take steps to do, they're more than happy to talk to you about that. If you have a prayer need in your life that you want the church to pray for, I'll be up here in the front. If it's a prayer need that needs to be more private, again, you can head to our prayer room as we go ahead and stand and sing. Let's stand.